Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to be looking at the January 11th readings from both the Mass and the Liturgy of the Office second reading, because we're still within the Christmas season. This is the last few days of Christmas. We're getting to the end of understanding how the nativity event of Christmas relates to our lives today, and especially how it relates to us in the salvation message that is focused on the baptism of Jesus as the primary event in which we experience the exchange of our nature for his nature, and our sin and his holiness gets communicated in a very simple way. And in order to dive into this, we will look at the readings for today, starting with the first reading that comes from the letter of St. John. Beloved, who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, and the Spirit is truth. So there are three who testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are of one accord. If we accept human testimony, the testimony of God is surely greater. Now the testimony of God is this, that he has testified on behalf of his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. But not believing the testimony God has given about the Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever possesses the Son has life. Whoever does not possess the Son does not have life. I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who believe on the name of the Son of God. The word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Glorify the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. He has granted peace in your borders. With the best of wheat he fills you. He sends forth his command to the earth and swiftly runs his word. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. He has proclaimed his word to Jacob. He satisfies and ordains his ordinances to Israel. He has not done thus for any other nation. His ordinances are not for them that he has made them known. Alleluia. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and cured every disease among the people. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. It happened that there was a man full of leprosy in one of the towns where Jesus was. And when he saw Jesus, he fell prostrate, pleading with him, and said, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I will do it. Be made clean. And the leprosy left him immediately. Then he ordered him not to tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them. The report about him spread all the more, and great crowds assembled to listen to him and to be cured of their ailments. But he would withdraw to deserted places to pray. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Readings comes from a sermon by St. Maximus of Turin, a bishop. The Gospel tells us that the Lord went to the Jordan River to be baptized, and that he wished to consecrate himself in the river by signs from heaven. Reason demands that this feast of the Lord's baptism which I think could be called the feast of his birthday, should soon follow after the Lord's birthday, during the same season, even though many years intervene between the two events. At Christmas, he was born a man. Today, he is reborn sacramentally. Then he was born of a virgin. Today, he is born in a mystery. When he was born a man, his mother Mary held him close to her heart. When he is born in mystery, God the Father embraces him with the voice when he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The mother caresses the tender babe on her lap. The father serves his son by his loving testimony. The mother holds the child for the Magi to adore. The father reveals his son to be worshipped by all nations. This is why the Lord Jesus went to the river for baptism. This is why he wanted his holy body to be washed in the Jordan River. Someone might ask, would a holy man desire baptism? Listen to the answer. Christ is baptized not to be made holy by the water, but to make the water holy, and by his cleansing to purify the waters which he touched. For consecration of Christ involves more significant consecration of the water. For when the Savior is washed, all water for our baptism is made clean, purified at its source for dispensing of baptismal grace to the people of the future ages. Christ is the first to be baptized, then, so that Christians will follow after him with confidence. I understand the mystery of this. The column of fire went before the sons of Israel through the Red Sea, so they could follow on their brave journey. The column went first, through the waters, to prepare a path for those who followed. As the Apostle Paul has said, what has been accomplished then was a mystery of baptism. Clearly, it was baptism in a certain sense when the cloud was covering the people and bringing them through the water. But Christ the Lord does all these things in the column of fire. He went through the sea before the sons of Israel. So now, in the column of his body, he goes through the baptism before the Christian people. At the time of the Exodus, the column provided light for the people who followed it. Now it gives light to the hearers, to the hearts of the believers. Then it made a firm pathway through the waters. Now it strengthens the footsteps of faith in the birth of baptism. So here we get the tie-in, if you will, between the nativity and the baptism of Jesus, and also our own baptisms. We get to see how, as St. Maximus of Turin points out, that the nativity event is not just a one-time, it happened on Christmas morning some 2,000 years ago in that first Christmas, but it's something that happened more than once in a kind of a terrible theological sense. One could say that Jesus was, and I'll use quotation marks, born again when he was baptized. There's another sense in which his resurrection from the dead is another being born again experience that Jesus had. And these are all because we're limited in our terminology of really being able to explain what really constitutes the mystery of these events. Just as we cannot explain the mystery of the incarnation in its fullness, on how he was both God and man, born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, or how he's present to us in the Blessed Sacrament in a new incarnation event that happens when he takes on bread and wine, in a theological manner that's known as transubstantiation, all that. There's a reality in which, in getting into the waters of baptism, with John some 2,000 years ago as well, that he sanctified the waters of baptism in a way that when we are baptized, we experience some true grace of God. And this is what's being testified to by St. John in his epistle, because he talks about how Jesus Christ is the one who came through water and blood, not by water alone, but by water and blood. And in fact, the scripture that most people are aware of is that that all three, the Spirit of God, the water and the blood, testify in one accord about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the whole kit and caboodle. Blood because of his passion, death, and resurrection. A blood that's only possible because he was born of a virgin and took of her flesh so that he could be a true propitiation, a true stand-in for you and me. But also in spirit, because spiritually speaking, he still is the divine God, the creator from all eternity, the word that is made flesh. But also spirit in the fact of how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a unique person outside of the word, experiences us every day as a result. And then water. Water in the sense of baptism, and water also in the sense of also his natural birth, and that when you were born, there is this mixture of bodily fluids that comes out. Not a very happy, beautiful picture of birth like a lot of people try to imagine it, but that's the nature of this world and the nature of our human nature as well, to have a bit of beauty with a bit of ugliness, as my dad once described it when he was talking about childbirth. And thank God I only had to watch it one time, because it's one of those events that scars a man for life. I joke about it that way because there's a lot of men that's really a troubling thing. But anyhow, going into this whole idea of blood and water, we have the passion event of Christ going to the cross, but we also have the event of birth, being born again. Now, when Jesus Christ was quote-unquote born again in the sense of baptism, it wasn't so much that he himself changed. The water got changed. He was the fire giving light to the Israelites in the Old Testament deliverance that happened at the Red Sea. And he's also the bodily going in and coming out, giving us an example that we ourselves follow when we're baptized. Now, a lot of people get into the whole, you know, method of baptism and how it's supposed to be, immersion or this, this, and this. But sprinkling also fits what a baptism can be. In fact, if you think about it, the blood of the sacrifices were sprinkled at the altar. So in a sense, by sprinkling, we also receive a baptism in that sense. When the old covenant was put in force in Exodus, I think it was 24, it was through the sprinkling of the blood upon the Israelite children. And in fact, the blood is what's being represented in a sense by the water, the sacrificial blood. So when we are baptized, we are experiencing the blood of Jesus Christ in a very unique way as a cleansing agent for our sins. And it is the picture of how even in confession, the blood is applied to us and washes us away so that we renew ourselves unto this baptismal grace that we receive when we are baptized as infants or as adults, depending upon when you get baptized. And really experience this newness of life, this new cleansing of life. And it's the character that's reinstalled in us during confirmation by the Spirit. So there's kind of how all the sacraments fit together in this understanding of mystery. But it's a mystery still, nonetheless, because there is no way to accurately, fully give a detailed explanation, because our understanding of this is kind of limited. In fact, in a sense, each one of the sacraments, whether it's baptism, Holy Communion, confession, holy orders, confirmation, anointing of the sick, and also marriage, are all covenants in a sense, in a way in which we experience the covenant of God in our lives. And that could go into a whole new discussion and in look. But when we start noticing how this whole thing fits together, we begin to see, as the gospel writer points, that there's a cleansing that we're supposed to be doing as prescribed by Moses, as proof for the world. And this is another reason where baptism fits in. We get baptized as a way to confess before the world the proper truths of the gospel message. The men were full of leprosy. Leprosy in the Gospels and in the Bible is a depiction of our own sinfulness and how sin taints us. A leper could not heal themselves. A leper could not do any works to justify or make themselves right so that they could fit back into society. It was debilitating disease. Wow, can you see how I'm struggling with these words this morning? But it's something that when we really understand, if the Lord truly wishes, he can make us clean. And Jesus reached out and says, I do, will it be made clean? And he touches us in the waters of baptism. He touches us with grace every sacramental way that we go about. Because that's how grace works. It works through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we do still have our reply, which is cooperation with that grace. We have to be in Christ. And we learn this whole mystery and understand the sacramental rebirth that St. Maximus of Turin was talking about. Because he talks about the two births of Christ. The first birth on Christmas when he was born of man. And the second birth, which is the rebirth sacramentally that happens when he was baptized. And it's something that he wants to point out, that these two events, the Lord's baptism and the Lord's birth, are basically part of the same season. It's why Christmas season lasts longer than the secular world understands, because in Christianity, we're tying these events together. We tie the event of the Nativity with his being baptized and dying on the cross because they're connected events. He was a mummified child wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. This mummifying of a baby was a depiction of his future as a true Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection, showing you by him being wrapped tightly, wrapped in swaddling clothes, that he was to die, and that death is supposed to be our source of life. In fact, he was laid in a manger, depicting that he is the bread of life that we're all to take part of and eat. He was born in the town of Bethlehem, which, if you know anything about Hebrew, Beth is the or Bet is the Hebrew word for house. Lechem is the Hebrew word for bread. So Bethlehem or Bethlehem is the house of bread. So that added into the whole understanding of what we're supposed to get, that he's the bread of life, that he's the Eucharist, that if we eat of his body and drink of his blood, we'll have eternal life. And this is the focus of John's epistle, is that he's trying to get you to understand that if you possess the Son, you have life. If you don't possess the Son, you don't have life at all. In fact, this is what causes salvation to happen. This is what causes eternal damnation to happen. And God gives us eternal life. This is the divine foretaste of everything that we get. And we're supposed to know this if we believe on the name of the Son of God. What is the name of the Son of God? Well, the name of the Son of God is Jesus Christ. But it's also Emmanuel, God with us. If we truly understand what it means to have life, it means that we have God in this world, that we're branches on his vine. We're receiving from him his grace. And these are the things that really help us. We get to see that the Passover event, where Israel left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, is a picture of our baptism and such. So we can see that the light that we now have in our hearts is something that is tied to these other events. So when we really understand the connection of these mysteries, these hidden events that are shown in shadow and type, that we can catch a glimpse of, but maybe not necessarily fully comprehend how the thing works, that's when we really understand eternal life as it's being transmitted to us, because it's the nature of God, the eternal life that is His self-giving, His ability to not die, that we're given a taste of. It's that sharing that we get of who He is. It's how we receive the love of God that gets shed abroad into our hearts. And all these things are important for us to understand. Do we have to understand them fully? No, I don't have to understand when I get in a car and turn the key that the engine's going to fire up and know exactly how the starter and the battery and the combustion and the engine all work together to make sure that I can get down the road. I don't have to understand all that stuff. In fact, I don't even have to understand how to repair stuff. All I really have to do is understand that I have to maintain certain water levels, oil levels, and other levels within my car to be able to have it work. And every now and then put gas in, and every now and then change out the fluids and have it checked up every so many thousand miles. Otherwise, you know, the car doesn't work. And sometimes you can do all that stuff and still the car doesn't work. Is it a mystery? Yeah, it's a mystery. But at the end of the day, cars are cars, and, you know, we need them in this society to get around. It's also the same with an airplane. I don't have to understand lift, drag, or turbulence, or any of that other stuff. I don't have to understand how a pilot navigates using instruments in his cockpit, or how he has to hold the throttles and stuff to be able to take the plane up and down. I don't have to know all that stuff. I can sit in a plane, be a passenger, read a book, look out a window, maybe catch a nap. You know, because none of that stuff is important. And it's the same thing with baptism and the incarnation and the Eucharist and all the sacraments. I don't have to understand all the nuts and bolts about them, but I can understand enough that I have a glimpse at the reality so that I can experience that reality. And the reality that we have in the gospel is that there is a connection between our being born again by the waters of baptism, where we go into water and come out of water, or get sprinkled with water, or get poured water upon us, and we receive the true nature of God as a result. Because we don't have to have our whole bodies washed. We can just have our feet washed. We can be baptized in our feet, or have water poured on our head or sprinkled on us, and that be good enough as far as a baptism is concerned. Because it's not that we experience it in one particular way only, but that we understand that every time we receive a sacrament, we're receiving a little bit of the same anointing, the same participation in Christ's rebirth that gives us something to live. And these are the things that really bless us. This is why salvation is something that the Catholic Church knows comes from being baptized, not necessarily a sinner's prayer. In fact, the sinner's prayer, in a sense, is just another part of what the baptismal event was supposed to be about. There was supposed to be a confession of faith. That's where we get the basis for our creeds, is that we confess that God is the Father, and Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we confess the belief in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our God, who basically was born of a virgin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. And He rose again to ascend into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. I'm paraphrasing a lot of this. I'm not really quoting it fully. But if you kind of listen to the catechisms and the creeds, they are many sinner's prayers in a sense. They may not go over all the 5 points of doctrine that a Baptist would want you to say as part of a sinner's prayer, but they do cover the gospel message in a simple way. And they do highlight some very important parts that we're all supposed to know in order to truly be Christians. Does it go through all the points of doctrine? No, because that's more of the development that comes from going to church every Sunday. But we experience these things, and these things are things that we experience. The Savior washed in water for our baptism makes that baptism water a clean water. It purifies its source for the dispensation of what's known as baptismal grace to the people of future generations. Christ got baptized first so that we as Christians can follow after him with confidence. This is the mystery of baptism. This is how baptism is the second birth. We go through the birth canal with God. We can have baptism as a baptism of desire. That's where the sinner's prayer can act as a baptism for those who are not as fully understanding of the sacramental aspects of Christianity like Catholics and Orthodox Christians are, that do have the full sacraments. But at the same respects, there's also a baptism of blood where you might not understand Christianity fully, but if you die in your faith in God, that your assurity of salvation can be based upon the fact that even if you were, say, an Aborigine and never heard the gospel preached, but you live the gospel and were the gospel from your conscience, as Paul talks about of these certain individuals that were Gentiles that never heard the gospel but were a law unto themselves, as he stated in Romans chapter 2, that they could be saved. Or that a person could be baptized by simply dying as a Christian martyr, even if they haven't been baptized by water themselves. So God does leave open other possibilities of grace. And there's even a possibility that infants in the womb that die could have some form of baptism that we're not knowledgeable of. In fact, I always like to point out that because Mary was immaculately conceived, that she was saved from the stain of original sin in order to be a pure ark of the covenant when Jesus Christ would take of her nature and she would be his mother, that's a sign that God can work in the womb or before the womb to make sure that all the aborted babies have a chance for salvation. As to how that works out, we don't know. And really, it's not our place to know. And that's where mystery comes in. We get in the car, we drive it. We get in the plane, let somebody fly us to our destination. We don't have to know everything about the flight. But we get to our destination because everything works. Whether it's a mystery unknown to us or as an act of faith, and such like that, and that's how Christianity works. So the sacramental connection begins to be emphasized during these last days of Christmas, because our being adopted as sons and daughters of God, being born again, is tied with his nativity. And understanding that, even if it is confusing or not as understandable, but just understanding the shadow and type in which it's represented to us is where we get our access into salvation. Because Jesus himself, as the Alleluia refrain tells us, proclaimed the gospel of a kingdom and cured every disease among the people. And every disease includes the disease of sin. So if you have a problem with sin, you can always come to the cross and receive forgiveness. Because if we are faithful enough to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through his waters of baptism and the forgiveness of his blood. And this is the testimony that we accept. It's not a testimony that comes from any human man, but it is ultimately the testimony of God. A testimony that he gives on behalf of his son. When he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," he talks of Jesus first and you second. And this is the testimony, that whoever believes on the Son of God has this testimony within himself, because we have eternal life, life that comes to us from the Son as branches on the vine. So Christmas is not just an event that happens where we remember his coming in the flesh some 2,000 years ago as a babe in a manger to die on a cross, but we remember Christmas as an event that ties us to Him when we too are adopted as children of God by the grace of God that comes to us through our baptism. And this is the gospel message, that you too can be born again. Born again not just by a declaration of faith, but born again in a tangible way through the waters of baptism. For that's how God works, with natural means, saving us so that we can experience supernatural blessing. Hopefully this gives you a new understanding of baptism and its place in the Christian gospel message, and hopefully it allows you a chance to really get some kind of deeper understanding of all the sacraments and the place of them in your life and in the lives of your loved ones. And if so, I hope you'll at least consider being one of our patrons. We do still have that program that's available through the patron link on our podcast site. And hopefully you'll become one of those donators to us. And all those ways you can help us. But mostly you can help us by continually downloading so that we have other means of being able to gain income for this particular podcast and defray our bills. But in all things, I just hope that this message itself is a blessing to you and you continually to get blessed by these messages and truly experience a very blessed day.